Before I forget it, there will be no Bible drill this afternoon. And we have quite a few of them gone, and so we'll just postpone that till next week. There'll be no Bible drill this afternoon after services. The last two Sundays of the year are two of the hardest Sundays to preach. So many distractions. We have a very special crowd, though, this afternoon, and I'm grateful for the crowd. I know we have quite a few of our own that are gone, but we thank you for being here. Especially for our guests, we're indeed very honored. People who have come from different places, we appreciate your presence. We've been considering a series of exhortations and a series of lessons over the last few weeks from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, essential for a healthy flock. And we noticed in 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning with verse 12, going down through verse 22, a series of exhortations. And the backdrop of those, of course, are the second coming of Christ. In the very first part of chapter 5, we notice that Paul deals with the second coming of Jesus. And at the conclusion of that exhortation, we notice that in verses 8 and 9, that he says, or verse 9 and 10, rather, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." We should look forward to the coming of Jesus, for God has promised his people. Then the connecting verse actually is verse 11. We find the word therefore. He says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify," that is, build up one another just as you are also doing. Then beginning in verse 12, we find some things that will help us to accomplish the exhortation that he gives us in verse 11. Some essentials to a healthy flock, exhortations that begin in verse 12 and go through the 22nd verse. This afternoon, what I want to do is look at the 18th verse, where Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In all things, he says, give thanks. No parameters, no exceptions, no excuses. In everything, he says, "I want you to give thanks." In fact, it's interesting that the Greek word here, translated everything, suggests the idea in all circumstances of life. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what trials or tribulations or challenges you're facing, the commandment of God is that we still have the responsibility of giving thanks for everything, of course, except perhaps personal sin. Certainly shouldn't be thankful for that. By contrast, it's interesting that in the book of Romans, chapter 1, we notice that Paul here speaks about the thankless. Somehow some letters disappeared. I don't know how that happened. Anyway, we notice that he refers to the thankless realm of the unbeliever. He says in Romans 1, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became foolish in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here Paul is describing the sin of the Gentiles. And he says, although they knew God, they wouldn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. Interesting. The realm of the unbeliever is a thankless realm, and the reason why is because the reality is they have no one to thank. Not really. No one to thank. But the believer is commanded by God in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks." You know, have you ever observed the exhilaration and joy of a newborn Christian come up out of the water of baptism? Happiest day of their life, wanting to go convert the world. You know, all this zeal and enthusiasm that goes along with becoming that new Christian. But unfortunately, the newness wears off. The relationship we begin to take for granted. And before long, we find ourselves kind of down and in that situation of becoming unthankful. I think that's why Paul commanded this here. Why command this? In everything, he says, be thankful. Consider with me some features of the Christian and thankfulness. Number one, the overreaching principle of thankfulness is found in the providence of God. a very simple statement that we're quite familiar with in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where the apostle says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who are to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." The umbrella of our thankfulness is that we understand that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what challenges we may face, God is in control and God will give us the grace and sufficiency to handle the challenge and to handle the problem. Thus, at all times, whether in the pain of surgery, whether in the loss of loved one, whether in times of depression, no matter what, Paul says, in all things, give God the thanks. But furthermore, we notice that this seems to have been a very essential part of early Christian assemblies. You know, commonly we think of all the things, the five acts of worship and all those things that are involved. But behind all of that is this attitude and heart of gratefulness. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in the 16th verse, we notice that Paul says, "Otherwise, if you bless with spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" The point is, here was, you need to speak clearly. Not in a tongue that no one can understand, but rather you need to speak clearly so that they will be able to give their hearty approval to your giving of thanks. The implication is that in their Christian in their early the assemblies of the early church, there was an opportunity here not only to memorialize Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, but at the same time an opportunity to give God the thanks for all that He has done. You know, in our modern culture, unfortunately, we have a society that breeds unthankfulness. Because we live in a world, and I don't mean just in the United States, but we live in a world where people have more than men have ever had. Even in a third world country. You know what amazes me about Jamaica? You find a 13 and 14 year old child running around with a cell phone. Just the other day, I was at home and the phone rang. Strange phone number. I picked it up anyway. "Hello, this is Venetia." You know, 17-year-old girl, I think she's 17. Two children, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. You know, not exactly have her life together, but here she is hundreds of miles, thousands of miles away, and she's calling me on the cell phone. We live in a world that has more than men have ever had, and yet we also live in a world in which men are quite aware of what they don't have. And that breeds what? Unthankfulness. People are simply not happy, not because of what they have, but because of what they're aware of that they don't have. But we find in the book of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says then that what really breeds thankfulness is not the material things, but rather what really brings about faithfulness is an understanding of the grace of God. He says, "For all things are your sake, all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." God's people, of all people, ought to be grateful. Number one, because what? Because of the grace of God. Because of what God has done for us in all things, in the salvation, in the redemption, in all the blessings that we enjoy in Jesus, in all of these things, and for these things, we should be filled with hearts of thankfulness and gratefulness. Thus, it's interesting that we find this repeated theme throughout the New Testament, and especially in the letters of Paul. For example, an interesting contrast is found in the Ephesian letter in the fourth or the fifth chapter of Ephesians and verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, nor filthiness," or neither filthiness, "nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, But rather what? But rather giving of thanks. Paul says what we don't need to find is the immoral lifestyle, the fornication, the uncleanness, and the covetousness. These are not fitting for God, fitting of God's children, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. But what we ought to hear from the mouth of God's child is a giving of thanks. And in the same letter, there's another interesting contrast found in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 18, where he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There's an interesting contrast. Don't be high on wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And here is the result of that. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The heart of thankfulness is an indication of a Spirit-guided, Holy Spirit-guided, and Holy Spirit-filled life. Of all people, we ought to be grateful. And we find that because of that, that there is a wonderful benefit from learning how to be thankful. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious in nothing." That is, do not worry about anything. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." You notice that? "Along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, when I learn to be thankful, when I learn to make the list, and I learned to concentrate on that and to focus on the great blessings that God gives me, it has a tremendous benefit because it relieves me of the stress and worry of the challenges that often I face in life. That's a commandment given by God, by the way. He says, do not worry, but rather give your request to God along with your heart of thankfulness. And then finally, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we find that it is a part of our walk, a part of our way of life. First of all, in the second chapter and in verse 6, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And furthermore, in the third chapter, and beginning with verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Over and over and over again, these letters imply something that is so essential and important to our relationship with God, that is a heart of thankfulness. In fact, consider with me a summary of the last three that we have looked at from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three essential components. Number one, rejoice always. Number two, pray without ceasing. And number three, in everything give thanks. And then he says, "For this is the will of God in Christ for you." I want to suggest something. That spirituality is not solely judged upon the basis of church attendance. It's important, good barometer. But it is not solely judged upon the basis of that. Spirituality is not solely based upon whether or not I made it to Bible study or not. It's important, but not the only barometer. Spirituality is not judged upon the basis of whether or not I have fulfilled my daily ministry. It is not solely judged upon the basis of how many people I shared the gospel with. While that's important, but it's much deeper than that. It is also based upon my attitude, whether or not I have a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness, of whether or not my heart is filled with joy, my life is filled with prayer, and my life is filled with thanksgiving. Healthy churches have a people that are rejoicing, that have unceasing prayer, and are in everything giving God the thanks. Why should I give Him the thanks? Because I am in the body of Christ. Because I am a child of God. Because I am a Christian. Therefore, my mandate from God is, because of this relationship that I enjoy with Him, I need to have the unceasing joy, the unceasing prayer, and the unceasing thanksgiving. And oftentimes, I'm afraid, we come short of that. Yours truly, Dark Beginning. What are some things for which are things that hinder thankfulness? Seven things that hinder thankfulness. Number one, doubt. You know, sometimes we just begin to think that God really doesn't care. I think David kind of implied that in song service a few Sundays ago. Doubting His word, doubting His character, doubting His love, doubting His faithfulness, doubting His power and wisdom. And oftentimes we think that, God just needs to clear this with me. You know, because after all, I have a plan. And, things are just not going according to my plan. And oftentimes we begin to say, if God really loved me, He wouldn't let this happen to me. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have this mate. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have this child to raise. If God really loved me, it wouldn't be this job. It would be another job. If God really loved me, He wouldn't give me this disease or whatever challenge it is that we face. And therefore, begin to doubt. And therefore, it begins to hinder our thankfulness. Number two, selfishness. Selfishness really poisons gratitude. You ever see of a spoiled child? Has everything? No gratitude? And then when things go wrong, they begin to get the victim syndrome. You know, the plum disease, poor little old me, because I've been neglected. And oftentimes we're simply not content with my little world. And so what we want to say is, God, what you really need is to get off the throne and put me on the throne, because I know better. I would have chosen a better mate. I would have, although we're the one that chose him. I would have chosen a better child. I would have a better job. And I certainly would have a better church or whatever it is. And so because of selfishness, oftentimes people fail to have the kind of gratitude they ought to have. Sometimes it's because of worldliness. You can't live a life of sin and at the same time have a heart of thankfulness. And in our world, the gods of our world have become prestige and popularity and power and possessions and pleasure. The trivial things of the world that are passing away. And when they disappoint us, then we fail to have the thanks. I want you to think about something that we sang a minute ago. The words of the song that say, I want you more than gold or silver, for only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. What a great thought. I hope and trust that you're sending me. That more than anything else, what is meaningful to us is the fellowship and relationship that we have with God. When you have that and you understand God's grace, that'll help you deal with the selfishness. It'll give you a heart of thankfulness. Sometimes the critical spirit will hinder our thankfulness. Sometimes we just like to criticize. Sometimes we just like to find a reason to criticize. And one who has this bitter attitude, negative attitude, that will simply corrode your love and your spirit of gratefulness. And this critical spirit comes from an enlarged ego that says, you know, I deserve better, rather than simply being thankful for what God has graciously provided and given. Sometimes it's impatience that hinders our thankfulness. Why doesn't God move on my day timer, on my schedule? You know, we live in a world of instant gratification and we want it fixed, and we want it fixed now. I want you to do something. If you have a problem in your life, and we all do, a challenge, I want you to try to find one little ounce or tidbit of success, of a sign of progressing in the right direction. And if you find that, then I want you to get on your hands and knees and thank God for it. You know, we want the problem solved right now. I mean, after all, you know, we watch Hollywood all the time, and in a 30-minute sitcom, we have the problem, and it's solved overnight. A few weeks ago, Nancy and I sat down to watch a movie. I don't remember the title. It belonged to us by Brian and Tina. It's a good movie, and great thoughts, wonderful thoughts. But you know what it kind of impressed me is I thought, wow, I wish life could really be this way. You know, I wish that life and all its problems would be solved in 2 hours. That'd be nice. Doesn't work that way, does it? Not solved in 30 minutes. But if you find just one sign of progress, thank God for that. Be thankful for that and wait on the Lord. Continue to pray and don't give up. Keep hoping and keep praying. You know what else will hinder your thankfulness? Is a spiritual coldness. The lukewarm spirit of the Laodicean revealed in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, this lack of love, the lack of passion for worship, the lack of passion for souls, the lack of passion for God, the lack of passion for Bible study, these things will hinder the spirit of thankfulness. Sometimes it's not spiritual coldness, sometimes it's rebellion. Angry with God, mad at God, shaking our fist in the face of God because life just simply isn't what I wanted or how I wanted it to turn out. It sort of reminds me, and Matt wouldn't mind me telling this, back when he was 2 years old, I was in there helping him say his prayer. And, you know, we kind of went through the things, you know. I said, thank God for, you know, Nanny and Granddad. Thank God for Nanny and Granddad. And thank you for Ginger. Thank you for Ginger. Thank you for Bridget. Thank you for Bridget. And thank you for Precious. Thank you for Precious. And I thank you for Daddy. Thank you for Daddy. And I said, thank you for Mama. I said, thank you for Mama. He looked at me and said, no, thank you, Mama. Well, the reason why is because he's mad at Mom. And he was honest. Probably more honest than the rest of us. Now, I don't think he was mad at God, but he was mad at Mom at that time. But a lot of people, on a serious note, refuse to have that heart of thankfulness because they are simply mad at God because God hasn't done what they want when they want it. And so they begin to rebel. Thus, Paul says, in all things, give God the thanks. For salvation, for fellowship, for guidance, and for the abundant life, for the privilege of prayer, and for all that God provides in His Son, give God the thanks. And God will be glorified when we learn to rejoice, when we learn to pray unceasing prayer, and we learn in everything to give Him the thanks. If you're here today, and not a child of God, if you have today that need and opportunity, we certainly would welcome that if we can assist you in any way to make sure that your life is right with God. You can come with us and rejoice in the new relationship that we enjoy in Christ, the joy of being His child, the joy of hope, the promise of salvation. If we can help you in any way to make sure that your life is right with God, we welcome that and we invite you to come. Please stand.